you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're actually going to flip from Romans over to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to come back over to Romans 6 again. So if you want to just place your hand there, you can do so. But we'll visit Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. We've entitled this message, Praise God for Grace. How about you take a moment, look at your neighbor, and just simply say, Praise God for Grace. Amen. Praise God for grace. I'm going to be very upfront with you this morning, and I'll tell you that I've been in a lot of churches in my lifetime, which I know I sound like I'm, you know, like 94 or something. Sometimes my back feels like it's 94, but I've been in a lot of different churches, and I'll just simply say this. I never want any time as your pastor, I never want to come into a service where we have communion and we just kind of tag it along at the end of it, okay? I never want that to happen. To me, that's not honoring the body of Christ. That's not honoring the blood that was shed for us. And so today we're going to preach to communion. Can we do that today? I thought no better way to start out our time in this by just looking at simply grace. Grace is a beautiful term, but yet grace is something that should remind every believer why we do what we do. And I said a minute ago, if it were not for grace, we couldn't do this table. You understand that, right? The table is in remembrance of Christ, specifically the broken body on the cross, the blood that was shed on the cross. And that only happened because God decided to show grace to mankind. And so we're going to talk about grace. But to do so, what I want to do is I first want to just simply ask the question, is what is grace? Well, simply put, grace is giving a gift that is not deserved. And a lot of times, we often will associate mercy and grace together because they go pretty much hand in hand in a relationship together, but they are quite similar. Simply put, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Okay, let me say that again. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, therefore grace is getting what you don't deserve. So let me put it to you like this. Let's say today you decide that when you're going to leave church today, you're either going to go home or you're going to go find lunch or whatever the occasion may be, And I know, and let me stop and say this, I know that this does not happen in the room. I know everybody is perfect drivers. Nobody has ever stepped above the speed limit, not even just one time, right? So we're just going to let's just pretend then that today that you leave the house and you're going home or you're going to eat lunch. And all of a sudden, you're kind of caught off guard today. And there's a police officer sitting on 84. Speed limit's 35, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, you're driving 45 to 50 miles an hour. You are speeding. Okay? Y'all do know that, right? You are speeding. And police, a lot of times, they probably aren't going to be very gracious. Oh, it's just 10 miles over. That's what we like to tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better, right? They won't do anything for 10 miles over the speed limit. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, you got pulled over. Now, if you've ever been in this situation, you probably had an experience quite like this. You get pulled over, you see the lights behind you, and all of a sudden, your heart begins to sink down into your stomach. Does it not? Not only does it sink down into your stomach, but it also starts beating very hard, probably to the point where you feel it pulsating in your toes and your temple all at the same time, right? Your adrenaline starts pumping. You start kind of maybe even breaking into a sweat. Your mouth maybe even starts getting dry, and you start running through all of these scenarios in your mind. You start asking, well, do I admit that I was speeding? Do I ask him why he pulled me over? Do I just pretend like I don't have a clue about anything? What in the world is going to happen? And boom, he's there at your window. So mercy in this situation would be the police officer looking at you going, you know what, you were speeding, you were breaking the law, you were doing what is wrong, but I'm not going to write you a ticket today. I'm going to let you go. Some of us in the room, you're going, oh, yes, right? That's what mercy is. Mercy is saying, you did something that's wrong, you broke the law, you broke the speed limit, but I'm not going to write you a ticket. Grace in that situation would be that the police officer writes you a ticket. And now a lot of us in the room are going, we just want mercy then. We want mercy. Ticket. But then the police officer does something that just blows your mind. You know, I Googled this because it's been a very long time since I've been pulled over and given a speeding ticket. I Googled this just in the state of Georgia. For 10 to 15 miles over the speed limit, ticket's roughly about $100, according to last year in 2022. Now, how accurate that is, I don't know. Like I said, I have not been pulled over for speeding. But the police officer decides that when he writes the ticket, because you did break the law, you did what was wrong, you need to pay for it, it needs to go against you, you should be penalized for it. But when he hands you the ticket, he hands you a $100 bill with it. And he says, but I'm going to pay for this time. That's grace. Mercy looks at it and says, you did what's wrong, but I'm not going to penalize you for it. And God is great in mercy. Grace, on the other hand, grace says, no, you did what's wrong. I'm going to penalize you for it. I'm going to give you a ticket for it, but I'm going to pay it, not you. And so in this room today, if you are a believer in Christ, this message should absolutely encourage you. God's grace given freely to you. That there was a debt in your life. There was a penalty for the sin in your life. But yet he looked down and said, I'm not going to make you pay for it. I'll pay for it for you. But if you're in the room today and you've never really given your life to Christ, this message should hopefully convict you. That you understand that there was a penalty on your life. And it's not just about saying, I'm sorry. It's about killing those things in which you were doing that brought upon the penalty of your life. So I want to make sure that we're understanding what grace and mercy are. So we're going to really just jump into three simple things that grace calls us to. And the first thing is grace calls us to repentance. Grace calls us to repentance. So if you're taking notes, it's up on the screen. So many times I think people associate repentance with guilt and shame, right? We understand that what we did is wrong. We acknowledge that it's sinful. We acknowledge that we should have never done it. But I think oftentimes what happens, especially in today's culture, as instead of us understanding that repentance doesn't lead to guilt and shame, we understand as Christians, or we should, that repentance doesn't lead to guilt and shame. Repentance leads to Jesus. But what happens so many times is when we start to feel that pain, we start to feel that emotion of guilt and shame, we often in today's culture try to dismiss it. And we see it all around us instead of repenting, we accept it. And when it happens, look around you. You know how you know? Listen to the people that say, well, that's just the way that they are. That's the way they've always been. It used to be wrong, and I know, but we cannot allow ourselves to accept the sin in our life. We have to repent of this in our life. What is repentance? Repentance is simply this. You're just turning away from what is bad and you're running towards Christ. That's simply the word of repentance. But I think it's a little bit more than that. Repentance requires that something must be killed. Something must be sacrificed in your life. And far too often, that's not what we want to do. We don't want to just sacrifice it. We want to just say, I'm sorry, and that's it. But far too often, too many people in our churches, they have been given the wrong idea. To repent of something is to kill it. It is to sacrifice it, never to return to it again. That's repentance. You say, well, how do you know? Well, look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Well then, Paul writing, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Now, if we stop there, what Paul is about to address is a misunderstanding of what the word grace is. In their mind, they were saying, well, if more sin equals more grace, then why not keep sinning? Because then God can just keep giving us more and more and more of his grace. And what they were doing was they were trying to overlook the fact that they should have repented of their sin, and they just tried to focus it under the umbrella of, well, God should give us grace. In other words, they tried to churchify their sin, which still happens today. People try to justify the wrong in their life by just putting it under the umbrella of, yeah, but God gives us grace and mercy. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. He says, well, then in verse 1, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more of his wonderful grace? Then he says in verse 2, of course not. Of course not. That's rubbish. That's foolish. Why would you ask the question? He says, if we have died to sin, then how can we continue to live in it? In other words, if you burnt the house down, how can you continue to go to the foundation and still try to live? But far too often, we're not burning down the house. We're still trying to live in it. We just pop out every so often and just say, I'm sorry. And that think that that's going to be okay because God's going to give us grace. God's going to forgive us, right? He forgave our sins on the cross. So if I do it, all I got to do is just say, I'm sorry. And he says, of course not. You've misunderstood grace. If you've in fact died to that sin, that means that you had to kill it. You had to put it to death. Then how can you still live in it? But far too often, we go back to the idea and the difference between accepting it versus repenting of it. If you're still living in the same sin that you were supposed to kill, that means you didn't actually repent of it, you just accepted it. Plain and simple. Am I wrong? That's what that means. Here's how you know this. Because we're not held to the bondage of sin anymore if we're in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated that for you. In other words, you don't live in that prison any longer. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new is begun. In other words, something had to die so that naturally flowing, something new can live. And so in your life as a Christian, you had to die to that sin. You had to repent of your sin. It's much more than just simply saying, I'm sorry. Repenting is to make a turn from that sin and turn towards Christ. But like I've said before, repent is to make a 180 and go the opposite direction. We turn a 360, we get dizzy, and we forget that we were supposed to go the opposite direction. And a lot of us are still walking in the same direction, but we're thinking that we've made some difference in our life just because we said, I'm sorry. Grace calls us to repentance. And so I love it. I love the way that Paul says it there. He says, since we have died to sin, how then can we still live in it? The words die to sin there comes from the Greek apotheneso, which stresses the end of what was former. In other words, it simply says it's to bring what naturally follows. It is the killing of something so that something new can grow. Repentance means that we put to death the desires of this flesh, the desires of this world, the cravings and the longings of what the world tries to offer us as we put it to death. Simply put, we nail it to the cross. You can't have grace without the cross. And I think we as churches, we would serve our people so much better if we would continuously bring the cross back into the picture. When you look in the book of Acts and you look at the first assembling of the church, that's what they did. They got together daily and they broke bread daily. They went back and remembered daily what Christ had done for them. And yet in most churches, the words grace and cross aren't preached that much anymore. Not as much as they need to be. It is for grace. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. So repentance doesn't lead to guilt. It doesn't lead to shame, but it in fact leads to Jesus. We talked Wednesday night if you were here. And if you're not here, let me just put a plug in real quick. Time out. If you're not coming on Wednesday night to church, I really encourage you. I invite you to come. We're going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. I feel like we're doing a good job of it. I don't know what the people are thinking, you know, I don't know. But just don't listen to them. Just come listen to me. I think we're doing a good job. We're doing our best. We're studying. We're breaking down. We're diving deep in Scripture. And if you're not coming, I really hope that you will come, okay? All right, time back in. We stopped about in Ephesians this past Wednesday night that we have been redeemed from the guilt of our sin. In other words, you have been purchased, you have been bought by a price, and now you have been released now from the guilt of your sin. Christ never once tries to guilt you in your sin. That's the enemy. In any moment in your life that you have that guilt of sin, take it to the cross and nail it there. Plain and simple. It's that easy. Take it to the cross and nail it there. Don't live in it. Why? Because you've died to it. You're not in that prison any longer. And so to put it to death simply means that. Even though we were sinful people, Christ still chose to die for us so that he could bring about something new. And that's the second point. Grace calls us to salvation. Grace calls us to salvation. If you want to hold your finger there in Romans 6, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It'll be up on the screen. But I want to read verses 1 and 2, which we don't have to put it up there, but I just simply want to kind of catch us up here before we get to verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Amen. Right? Your many sins. You were dead to those things. He said, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Verse 2, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Each and every person in here, if you've given your life to Christ, that is the description of who you were before Christ. You were disobedient, living in your sin. Verse 4, but God. If you've come in on Wednesday night, I tell you, that's some of my favorite words in Scripture. But God. That means it's nothing to do with you. It's nothing that you could have done. It's nothing that you could have enough money for. You couldn't do enough good. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead, even though you were dead, disobedient, sinful, even though you were that, but God, who's so rich in mercy, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And then he hits that tagline, it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. Don't forget it. Remind yourself daily, it is only by the grace of God that I've been saved. Have you ever just stopped and took a stroll down memory lane of the past life you've lived? Has there been moments in your life where if you looked at it now, man, it would shame you? Has that ever happened to you? You ever just look back at the sin in your life and just, man, God, why would you love me? No, how about this past week? God, why would you love me? You saw who I was. You saw how I acted. You saw how I acted one way in church, but then I was a different way at home. You saw how I acted one way in front of my church friends, and then how I was a different way to my spouse and my kids. You saw how I acted here instead of how I acted at work. You saw the things I did. You heard the things I say. Why would you love me? You were once dead to those things. But by the grace of God, he has now redeemed you from that. So it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. That should bring an amen in the church. Some of you are dead right now. That brings an amen to the church, guys. That should encourage your heart. I mean, I know I'm loud, but that should encourage your heart. That God has saved you. You didn't earn it. You couldn't deserve it. You still don't deserve it. But he loved you enough anyway. He saved you anyway. Man, we serve a good God. We serve a good God. Preach this to yourself. We serve a good God. Jesus himself sacrificed his own life for the sin in your life. Just like the police officer in the story in the beginning, he was willing to pay the debt that which you now inquired. He was willing to pay the penalty. He was willing to pay for the ticket of your disobedience. So much more so did Christ willingly lay his life on a cross for you, for the sin in your life. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve grace. This world we live in, the things we do in our life, we don't deserve grace. But he gives it to us freely. And how fitting of a day like today where you walk outside and all the raindrops. Have you ever stopped and tried to count the raindrops falling from the sky? Anybody? Okay, I'm hoping not. If not, I can help counsel you in that if I need to. Whew. But just like you can't go outside and count the number of raindrops that fall from the sky, you cannot count the number of raindrops of grace that fall from the gates of heaven onto your life. Grace is something that you'll never get the end of. The Bible is very clear that grace will always be extended beyond you. That is something that you will always keep pursuing, and you will always still be blessed, but yet you'll never reach the end of it. That's grace. So not only does he call us, not only does grace call us to repentance, not only does it call us to salvation, but then lastly, grace calls us to freedom. This is the beauty of the church. This is the beauty. Grace calls you to freedom. You see, sin has a problem of shackling and oppressing you in your life. And more specifically, in my mind, what I always think of is I picture a criminal who is bound hand and foot and is shackled, can't move, can't go anywhere. That's exactly what sin is in your life. And that's what sin does in your life, right? It shackles you. But God, who is so rich in mercy, chose to save you through grace, and he took the shackles off the hands and feet, and he said, now you're free. This is why I say you don't live in the prison any longer. But far too often, we go back. He's freed us. He's taken the shackles off. He's opened the door, but we still try to go back. Y'all remember the old Andy Griffith show where Barney just kept seeming to find his way back into the prison cell and kept finding the door locked? Does anybody, I know y'all probably thinking, this young kid knows about Andy Griffith? You can thank my parents. But y'all remember how that happened? How he would just wander back into the prison cell and all of a sudden it would close behind him and he looks back and he's like, how did I get here? Tell me that's not what sin does in your life. You wander away for a little while and all of a sudden the door shuts behind you again and you're sitting there looking at yourself going, how did I get there? And God's looking at you going, I don't know how you got there. My son died for you to open the door and yet you keep walking back into it. Grace saved you from that. He called you to freedom. You don't live in the prison any longer. So stop going back for a visit. There's nothing there. That's a good one. Amen. The word freedom here is a Greek word. And listen, I took Hebrew in college. Let me tell you this. I took 2 years of the Hebrew language in college, and I'm still just, I'm a redneck from Slocum, Alabama. And so I try on these words, so just give me grace. But this word freedom comes from the Greek word eleutheria, something like that. I keep YouTubing these things, and I try to write out my version of what it sounds like. But it describes a person that is no longer enslaved and oppressed by a force. That's what that word means. That force we're talking about is sin. That means that this word freedom, it describes a person who is no longer bound to that force of sin. Outside of Christ, you're bound to it. Outside of Christ, you have no power, no authority over sin. But think of it like this. Serving sin only leads to greater and greater sin. That's it. Serving sin only leads to greater and greater sin. In other words, you keep sinning, all you're going to keep getting is more and more sin. But if you flip back now to Romans chapter 6, I want us to look at that because not only does it lead to more and more sin, but it actually leads to something a little bit more. And I'm actually going to jump up into verse 20 and catch us up. Romans chapter 6 verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right. In other words, When you have not given your life to Christ, there is no obligation to do what's right. You live your life however you want to. Before Christ, that's what you did. So he said you did not have the obligation to do what is right. And verse 21, and what was the result of that? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do, the things that end in eternal doom. Remember I asked you a question a minute ago. Have you ever went back and looked at the things in your life and you were ashamed of them? Paul said before Christ, that's exactly what happened. You lived a life of sin. That sin only produced more sin. And eventually what's going to end up happening is you're going to step back one day and you're going to be ashamed of that because you're realizing that all of that sin only leads itself to eternal doom. Verse 22, our verse now. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Verse 23, we know this quite well. For the wages of sin is death. The sin that you kept your life in leads only more and more and more to sin. And the penalty of that will in fact be death. And there are people in our lives right here, right now, that we can go home and we know them right here in our minds. That if they were to die today, they would bust the gates of hell wide open. Why? Because the wages of the sin in their life is death. But Christ didn't stop there. It says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, they're bound to sin, but they don't have to be. You carry the gospel, which means you carry the very key to their shackles. Unlock them. Help them out. Tell them the gospel. Preach the truth that God loves them, that he saved them, that he has grace for their life. They don't deserve it. It's going to blow their mind just like it did yours. Why would we hold that so tight-fisted in our life? Why? Why would we do that? So verse 23 says that it ends in death. In other words, think of it like this. This is the way I like to think of it. Sin gives you that momentary pleasure, that momentary happiness, but it leads to an eternal life of torture. It truly does. People chase sin because they want that momentary happiness, right? They want that momentary, oh, that felt great. Oh, that was this and this, but in their life, what they don't realize is it's leading to an eternal doom. He says, but you are free from that. Verse 22, but now you are free from the power of sin and you have become a slave to God. So what did Christ do to offer grace? That's the question. What did Christ do to offer grace? God set forth and planned a motion, beginning of time. that he was going to have to put forth a sacrifice because man could not do it. Man could not bring enough sacrifices to atone for the sin penalty of the entire human race. And so God set forth a motion and he looked at his son and his son says, I'll go in their place. I'll show grace. I'll show them what it looks like to have a true, blameless, and spotless lamb. And so Jesus then came forth. He stepped out of glory into sinful man of humanity only to live a life, and I've told you this before and you know this, Christmas is great, but Christmas only happened because the cross was coming. So we celebrate the birth because we're supposed to be celebrating the cross. So when you look at that cross, you have to stop and think about it for just a moment. Exactly what took place. Jesus himself, because this brings us to the table, Jesus himself sits down at a table with his disciples, knowing that one in the room was about to betray him, and yet he still decides to do the things that he's doing. And so he allows Judas to leave, and he allows Judas to go and betray him after he's kind of let it kind of come out into the open now. And so Judas goes, Judas betrays Jesus, and now they're coming to find him because they now have their hands on him, right? And so they come to the Garden of Gethsemane and they find Jesus. They actually bind him up. And on the way, as they go through these fake mock trials, Bible talks about how he's been beaten, he's been spit on, he's been laughed at, beard's been ripped from his face. All the while, they're blindfolding him, saying, oh, since you know all things, tell us who hit you. Oh, all these, they're making fun of him. And it doesn't stop there. He goes to a fake trial to another one, and he finds himself before Pilate, who then wants to look at him and go, I don't want anything of this. So he washes his hands of him, but he turns him over, and he allows the people to decide between him, Jesus, and this other guy who's an actual criminal. And what does the church leaders do? They start chanting, free Barabbas, free Barabbas. In other words, free the criminal, hang this man who claims to be the Son of God. And so then they take him, and they go to do something called flogging him. Now, here's the thing about flogging, is that the Romans have perfected this. They knew exactly how to do it in order that it puts the most amount of pain in the person's life without killing them. They knew the threshold that it would take to kill the person. And so they begin to beat him. And over and over and over and over and over, every single time that a whip would come across his body, he was doing it all for grace. He was doing it all for the sin in your life. And it didn't just stop there, because once they were done and they beat him, what we know now is beyond recognition, then they took him on and they put this purple robe on him. They fashioned a thorn crown because a king needs a crown. And so they then didn't just place it on his head. They pressed it down onto his head. And they began to still mock him and still do the things that he did. And then not only that, as if that wasn't enough, then they told him to take his cross and now he has to go to Golgotha, the hill of the skull, where he will now be hung as a slab of meat suspended between heaven and earth, all for the world to see. They would then take a little sign and put, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And he did it for us. You see, you can't have the table without grace. Because it was at the table, before all of that even happened, that Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, every time you eat of this bread, I want you to remember, this serves as a symbol for my broken body for you. Now they were looking at it going, what are you even talking about? Just a few days later, they would understand it. That his body was literally broken for them. And he says, every time you eat this, I want you to remember me. And not only that, guys, every time you drink of this cup, I want you to remember that this is just like my blood that was poured out for you. This is the sacrifice of the spotless, unblemished lamb. That's the purpose of the table. You want to know how Christ offers grace? Go back to the cross. And so this morning, I simply wanted us to set the stage for what the table means. That's all I want us to do, is to set the stage for what the table means. And so to do that, though, I also want to offer us a chance for an invitation. Because I believe that if we're in this room and if we're not careful, there are things in our life that we need to get right before we partake in this meal. And so I want to offer us a chance to make things right in our life. I want to offer us a moment where we can come together and we can lay our sins out before the Father. So that when we take this, we're not taking it unworthily, as the Bible says. And so what I want to do is I want to give you just a moment of an invitation. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come forward. I'm going to ask you for just a moment just to bow your head and to close your eyes. I believe that there's power in remembering. I believe there's power in not just remembering, but going back and remembering the cross. It's only for the cross that we do what we do. It's only for the cross that grace could have invaded planet Earth. That's the only way it could happen. It couldn't happen any other way. Jesus had to step out of the glories of heaven into sinful humanity for us. And what he did was he offered you grace. And what we've seen this morning, that grace calls us to repentance. Grace calls us to a moment where we make a turn, a shift in our life. We turn away from those things that once held us captive, the sin in our life. And then through repentance, he offered a free gift of salvation to you. You have to make a response to salvation. Either you accept salvation or you deny it. You can't just simply say, I'm sorry, but never ask him to be Lord of your life and to save you. That's just saying words, I'm sorry. But he calls you to salvation. He says, hey, I've given you a free gift. My death on the cross is so much more than just an ordinary death. I want to give you salvation. And so not only does he call you to repentance, not only does grace call you to salvation, but grace calls you to freedom. And today I have to believe in a room this size that there is at least one person, man, you're bound to the mistakes and the things of your life. Maybe you're bound to the mistakes of your past. Maybe some of you right now in this room, if you were very truthful, you put away all the church answers, you put away all of this and that, and you were truthful, you've not truly given, you've not truly put to death some sins in your life. And so this morning we want to offer you a moment, because grace is calling you to freedom. Grace says you don't have to live in that prison any longer. Grace says I've taken the keys, I've unlocked the door, and I've left it wide open. All you have to do is come out of it and live free. So if that's you this morning, I want to give you a moment just to release those things. Before we take these elements of this table, understand what they are. This is the broken body of a Savior who's standing at the door of your heart knocking. And if you'll let him come in, he'll come in and have dinner with you. And he'll be the Lord of your life. And he'll change you in ways, and people in this church will tell you, he'll change you in ways that you never dreamed possible. He'll make you into somebody that you never dreamed possible. But you got to kill the sin in your life. Take it to the cross and nail it there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this moment. Father, as we just extend an invitation, your invitation, I pray that God, right here in this moment, you would help us to understand the value of the cross. That God, right now, we will take a stroll down memory lane and we will look at the life we used to be. And then we'll put that in reflection of the life that you now have given us. And for the Christian in the room, God, it should do nothing but bring praise out of our mouth. For those in the room, God, that maybe they've never truly accepted that gift of salvation, they're still bound. God, they're still in the prison of sin in their life. Would you show them right here, right now, that you stand with the keys to their prison cell? And you alone will open it and bring them to freedom if they will just accept. They would repent of that sin. They would nail it to the cross. They would accept your gift of salvation in their life, God, that they can walk out a free man or woman. A changed man. If any man is in Christ, they are a new creation. So, Father, in this moment, would you have your way? In this moment, draw us back to the upper room as the disciples sat and listened to the words of their Savior. We ask all this in the precious name of that Savior, Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand for our hymn of invitation?